أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So continuing from where we left on last week, as I mentioned, we are talking about the sam'iyat, the things that we believe because it's mentioned in the Book of Allah and in the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And lots of these relate to the Yawm al-Qiyamah, to the last day. So last time we talked about the fire in the garden. Today we're talking about the hawd of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, Imanuna bi hawdi khayr al-rusli. Our iman, our faith, our belief, bi hawd, in the hawd of the khayr al-rusli, hatmun. Our belief in the hawd of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the what's translated often as the basin or the pool or the lake of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is hatmun, is something that is definitive, is something that we have to believe. It is something that is an obligation on us as Muslims to believe. These obligations when it comes to belief are of two sorts. They're all obligatory, but some of them, if we don't believe in them, we take ourselves out of being a mu'min, a proper believer. Others, even though we have to believe in them, if somebody doesn't believe in them, we don't declare them outside of iman. This is one of them. If somebody says they don't believe in the hawd, we don't say, okay, you're no longer Muslim. No. But if somebody says they don't believe in the garden and the fire, they are outside of Islam. So there are different levels to these things that we have to believe. The hawd is something that is mentioned in mutawatir hadith, in hadith of so many mentions in the hadith that it's impossible that they could be fabricated through so many different chains of transmission. So that's why he says, Kama ja'ana fin naqli, as is mentioned or as has come down to us, fin naql, in the texts, in the textual sources, meaning here the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it was mentioned in the Book of Allah and we didn't believe in it, we would be taking ourselves outside of iman. This is something that the Muslims have a consensus about. Nearly all of the Muslim scholars, even those who are of some of the funny schools, believe in this. The exception is the Mu'tazila again. The Mu'tazila do not believe that this is something that is actually physical and real. It is an actual pool, an actual lake that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is behind, from which the Messenger of Allah, this lake is surrounded by cups. And the Messenger of Allah gives each person that he invites to come to drink from it, to drink from this hawd. And this hawd will extinguish all thirst. And because of this thing that they talk about, that it extinguishes all thirst, they mention that it's, some people have taken the position that it comes before the sirat. It comes after we are brought out of our graves. Because everybody is brought from his grave with an unquenchable thirst, a thirst that no amount of water drunk will seem to be able to remove. You know, as much as you drink, that thirst will remain, apart from those who are given to drink of the hawd of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, but based on this, some people say that it comes there, but others also mention that it comes on the other side of the sirat and is specific for the mu'minun in that case, because nobody reaches it apart from the mu'minun. And from these mu'minun, there are two categories. Those who are given to drink of it straight away are invited forward, and those who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not invite immediately to drink from it. And then some of these are the ones who are the ones who then will go back, who will be in the Jahannam for a time, and their wrong actions will be punished for those wrong actions that they have done, and then they will be brought out of the fire, and then they will be given to drink from the hawd later on. So on this basis, some have said that there are two hawds. There's one that comes before the bridge, and that quenches the thirst for all of the mu'minun who are allowed to drink from it the first time. And from this hawd, none of the fusaq, the wrong action, those who have committed major wrong actions of the Muslims, and Allah will, of whom Allah will punish in the fire, none of them drink from it then. And then the one that comes after, every mu'min will drink so that they will never actually experience thirst again. It doesn't mean that they won't drink for pleasure. As we're going to come to, they're similar to those who are ahya fi quburihim, those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given life to after death. the shuhada, the martyrs and things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them drink and things, but they don't have thirst. But it's a pleasure. So this is very similar to what will happen to the mu'minun after they drink from this. They won't know thirst. They will simply have pleasure when they drink, and they will never experience the lack of pleasure or the hardship that results from not drinking when at a particular time. There are those who say that every prophet has a hawd, has a basin, has a lake from which his ummah will drink. And there's some who say only the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's some who say that each people, so that everybody who is a believer in their own prophet will come into the garden and have such a drink. But even there is a hadith to this effect that mentions this. But even if you take that position, the hawd of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has far more cups and is far bigger than any other. In fact, the people of his ummah will outnumber all of the other ummah. So this is the hawd of the Rasul, which is why it's mentioned. Some people say it is referred to in the Quran in Surah Al-Kawthar, that the Kawthar is what we are drinking when we drink the hawd of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why they say it's after the Sirat, because the Kawthar is one of the rivers of the garden. And he says, "Yanalu sharban minhu aqwamun wafaw bi'ahdihim." The people who drink from this are those who are true to their ahd, to their promise, who are true to their promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, when they make their shahada, they bear witness that there is no God but Allah and bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. That commitment that they make will follow his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They commit to this. This excludes those Muslims still believe in Allah, but they find it easy to commit wrong actions. And it's not something that they particularly hold themselves away from. Not those people, of course, who say that these wrong actions are halal, because that takes you outside of the deen. And they mentioned that some of these people who will not immediately drink from the hawd are people like the Khawarij, or people like the Rawafid, the Ithna Ashariya Shia, or people like those groups of the Mu'tazila who do not have elements of belief that take them outside of the deen, or people of the Muslims who do major wrong actions, don't make tawbah, and think it's a little matter and it's not important. Otherwise, you know, it's not a big deal that I don't pray. It's not a big deal that I sleep around. It's not a big deal that I engage in riba. The people who think like that, they are also the people who haven't wafaw bi'ahdihim. They haven't met their promise and they haven't fulfilled their promise, and so they don't get to drink from it straight away. But it is said that they will get to drink from it later, once they have undergone whatever punishment they need for that action to purify them of it. وَقُلْ يُذَادُ مَنْ تَغَوْ. So he says here, and say, and believe that يُذَادُ, they are swept, they are stopped from coming, they are pushed away from it. They are not allowed to come to the hawd. مَنْ تَغَوْ, those who are guilty of تُغْيَان, of going beyond the limits, of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وواجب شفاعة المشفع محمد مقدما لا تمنع. And it is also obligatory on us to believe. It is a necessary part of our iman to believe in the shafa'a, the intercession of the mushaffa. What does the mushaffa mean? The mushaffa is the one whose intercession is accepted, the one to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the right of intercession and from whom he takes the intercession and accepts it. And to be clear, that one is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So basically, on the last day, when everybody is in the Yawm al-Qiyamah and the ahwal, the terrors and the horrors of that day are afflicting people, so that they would even wish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take from that day and put them in the fire to escape it. So horrific are what they are undergoing. The people on that day, they will look around for somebody to help them get out of this. And they will think, who can we possibly ask? And they will be inspired to ask the messengers, because obviously the messengers are the ones who anybody who has any element of belief knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen. So the people will go to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and they will say, one example, they will go to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam and say, you are the father of all of mankind. Will you please intercede on our behalf so that we can have our judgment brought to an end, so that we can move on from this situation and move to wherever we're meant to be. Bring this day to an end for us. Ask for the shafa'ah for this day to end, which is, this is the, called the shafa'atul udhma, the greater shahada. People will ask this, that the yawm al-qiyamah can come to an end so that they can go to the garden, or even those who are going to the fire, that they can get to the next stage because it's so horrific. So they go to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, and he says, lestu laha, lestu laha. That is not for me. That is not I am not your man for this particular thing that you are asking. Allah has not given this thing to me that I can do this. Nafsi, nafsi, my own self is what I need to worry about, my own self. And then he will give the excuse that of eating from the tree and so on. And then this continues where they go to Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, and they go to all of the prophets one by one, passing through the millennia after each of them. And each one will have a similar tale, but they can't do it until they come to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, ana laha ummati ummati. I am the one who will do it for you. That's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him that. That is one of the, each messenger is given their own special thing. And this is what the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose for his special thing, for to be the one who can help out in that time when nobody can help. And so he will say, he will take this on, and he will say, my ummah, and he will go to the below the throne, and he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will make sajda and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this, and Allah will tell him, will bid him rise and will accept his shafa'ah from him. So this is the shafa'atul udhma, and when this happens, then it enables everybody else who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled to give shafa'ah, to give shafa'ah. This is why he says, muqaddama, muqaddaman. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given, first he's given this shafa'ah that nobody else is. When there is nobody who is prepared to ask for shafa'ah for this fasl qada, for the qada to be brought to an end, for the judgments to finish, for that day to end in a sense, he's the only one who can do it. Secondly, his shafa'ah is accepted. He's the mushafa'ah. And thirdly, here he mentions, muqaddam, he is the very first to be allowed to make intercession, shafa'ah. And by making that intercession, he opens the door for all of those others that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted to make intercession. And he mentions those in the next line, in fact. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ana awwalu shafi'in wa awwalu mushaffa'. I am the first one to make shafa'ah, and I am the first one whose shafa'ah is accepted. There are other types of intercession for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they are not always exclusive to him. But obviously, as he is the mushaffa, his intercession is the one that is always accepted. We all hope for that he make that intercession on behalf of each of us. He makes intercession that those Muslims who are written for the fire be taken out of the fire. And some Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take from the fire, even though their actions will merit them to burn for a time. He makes shafa'ah intercession that those who are already, who have been put into the fire, that they are brought out more quickly, and that their punishments are lessened, and this is done for him. And he makes intercession on behalf of the Muslims in the garden, that their station in the garden is increased so that they get to a higher place in the garden. All these various different types of intercession are done by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we always ask the Messenger of Allah for him to intercede on our behalf. This is one of the permitted things to ask for with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he have the Messenger of Allah make intercession on our behalf. La tamna'u, Do not deny or negate this intercession. Do not say that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not have this intercession. And here he's talking about the intercession for wrongdoers. Because everybody accepts that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has what's called the Shafa'atul Uzma, the greater Shafa'a, the one on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, which is linked to the Maqam al-Mahmud, to the praiseworthy station, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places him in a place and enables him to ask for this day to end and the judgment to be concluded, and people to be taken from those ahwal, those terrors of that day. Everybody accepts this shafa for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he says, don't deny any of the others. They are all his. He is the mushafa. وَغَيْرُهُ مِنْ مُرْتَضَى الْأَخْيَارِ يَشْفَعْ كَمَا قَدْ جَاءَ فِي الْأَخْبَارِ. And other than him, other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, min murtada, from those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with, radiyallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased with them. We say this all the time. Murtada is somebody who has the pleasure of Allah on him. Allah is pleased with him. Al-akhyari, of the best of peoples, yashfa, they also make shafa'a. Kama qad ja'a fil akhbari, as has been mentioned in numerous hadith. And among these are the other prophets and messengers, obviously, the angels, the right acting ulama, the ulama who put their ilm into practice, the shuhada, the people who are martyred when they are fighting jihad in the way of Allah, and rulers who have an intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who try and establish the deen. All of these types of peoples, all of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. إِذْ جَائِزٌ غُفْرَانُ غَيْرِ الْكُفْرِ. So he says, because it is permissible. As we've mentioned before, there are different terms here in Aqidah. There's wajib, something you have to believe in, or something which is necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a necessary element of belief. There's mustahil or muhal, something that is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's jaiz. And all of these sami'at, in a sense, are part of what is jaiz aqlan, what is rationally possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you have what is possible in terms of the aql. It's possible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have you sitting here at this time attending this class. It's possible. And then you have what's necessary for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala necessarily exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala necessarily has knowledge of everything that passes in this existence, and everything happens by his will. Those types of things, yeah? Here he says, it's possible. It's part of what is possible for Allah to forgive everything apart from kufr. It's both intellectually possible, rationally possible, and it's also possible by what he has said to us in his book. Because there's also things that are necessary, as we've been going through here, because of what he said to us, even though they are only possible when it comes to use of the reason, like the existence of the fire in the garden. They are necessary because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them to us and told us that they are here and existing. So we have to believe them. Here he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgiving wrong actions is possible both in terms of his book and what he says, and in terms of rational thing. Apart from one thing. Kufr. And by kufr he means either completely rejecting him or associating others with him, which is called shirk. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive people that he be associated with, that anybody put somebody on the same level as him and worship somebody beside him. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. But he forgives everything other than that. لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, for whoever he wants. So that means if somebody commits wrong actions, never makes tawbah for those wrong actions, because tawbah is the way of removing those wrong actions in this world. They continue to, you know, commit, let's say, fornication, for example, their whole life, and never ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for it. And then they die without ever asking his forgiveness. It's possible that Allah will forgive them, even so. So long as they didn't have kufr. So long as they believed in him alone and didn't worship, and only considered that he alone was worthy of worship. La ilaha illallah. So what this means also then is that kufr is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot forgive. What does it mean that he hasn't forgiven it? It means that those who die on kufr by what he has told us will end up being punished forever. But we don't know what any person is going to die on. We don't even have the capacity to look inside somebody's heart at the moment of their death and say, oh, he was a believer or he wasn't. So we can only judge according to the actions or the words of people in this world. We're going to come to that when we talk about a shaheed, because he mentions shaheeds later. If somebody dies fighting jihad in the way of Allah, we don't know what his intention was. We don't know if he was fighting because he wanted to i'la'i kalimatullah, to raise high the banner of Allah. We don't know, or maybe he was fighting for glory. Allah knows best. But we treat him as if he was somebody fighting to raise high the banner of Allah. The same here. Although we say that somebody who dies on kufr is in Jahannam, we don't know what any individual was when they died, but we do judge according to how we deal with their bodies based on the outward form. So, for example, if somebody may have been a believer, but nobody knew he was, you would bury him as a non-believer. He says here, فَلَا نُكَفِّرْ مُؤْمِنًا بِالْوِزْرِ. This is important here because there are groups who used to say that wrong actions take you out. By this we mean major wrong actions. Wrong actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared totally impermissible and which are called mubiqat sometimes, such as zina and riba and things like that. There are those who say that if a Muslim does these things and there's no darura, there's no necessity, he's not forced into it by circumstance or situation. If he does something that is a major wrong action, he ceases to be Muslim. This is not our position. He says, فَلَا نُكَفِّرْ. We do not declare a non-Muslim, a kafir, a mu'minan, one who is already known to be a believer, bil-wizri, by his major wrong actions. We don't do it. Somebody doesn't pray, we don't say, okay, he's not Muslim because he's not praying. That's not our position. Doesn't mean that, you know, when there is a situation where there's Muslim governance, you can't, you know, imprison that guy until he starts praying, or, you know, forcibly take him and say you have to pray within 3 days and so on. That's outside of it. That's when there's hukm. And that's to do not just with that person, but with the effect that person could have on the wider society. But without that, we don't say that they are not a Muslim because they're not praying. We only say they are not a Muslim if they stop praying and they say, we don't have to pray. It's not something that Allah has made obligatory on us. By saying that something is halal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said is haram, or something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said is wajib and saying it's not wajib, not obligatory, that is grounds for this. But otherwise, we don't. The certain groups of the Mu'tazila, they said that when a mu'min does a major wrong action, he ceases to be a mu'min, but he doesn't become a kafir. So they had a halfway house, basically. And they said, you're put into this halfway house until you make tawbah, in which case you return to being a Muslim, or until you say that deen, that action that you did is lawful when it's not, in which case you go the other direction. So it was like a purgatory, some of them had of sorts. It's a halfway ground, but that's not our position. We just say it's a disobedient Muslim. وَمَنْ يَمُتْ وَلَمْ يَتُبْ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. If someone dies, وَلَمْ يَتُبْ, he has not made tawbah, he has not repented, he has not asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, for his crime, for his wrong action. And again, here we're talking about a major wrong action. By avoiding major wrong actions, minor wrong actions, as I said before, can be forgiven. So this is a major wrong action, such as consuming riba, taking the money of orphans, committing fornication, murdering somebody, and so on and so forth. If he doesn't make tawbah before this action,
is consuming and taking riba the same thing?
Yeah, well, consuming riba is used in a rough sense, but it's, it's not really good to translate it as consuming in that sense, because the hadiths make it clear that it's the person who charges riba and the person who takes the riba, and anybody else engaged in the transaction in any particular way, very similar to alcohol, they're all complicit in it. So if you charge riba to somebody else, you're consuming the profits of riba. Mm-hmm. The other person's consuming the money that has riba connected to it by borrowing it and so on, however it might be. So they're both consuming it in a way, but might be able to translate it as it gets involved in, engages in riba. فَأَمْرُهُ مُفَوَّضٌ لِرَبِّهِ. So if somebody does this, they die, even engaging in that wrong action in the moment that they die. But even if they don't do the action and then years pass and they haven't made tawbah for it, both of these situations, even if you are in the act of sleeping with somebody that you shouldn't be sleeping with when you die, it's the same sort of situation. If that happens to somebody, what happens to that person in the hereafter? He says, فَأَمْرُهُ, what happens to him, his affair, مُفَوَّضٌ, is handed over, is consigned, is handed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of it. It's got nothing to do with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the decision about him, and there's nothing that he has told us that indicates exactly what that decision will be. That we don't have any belief either way in what happens to this person, because we can't make it obligatory on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, hasn't he, in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everything. يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا, he forgives all wrong actions. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness can mean totally taking away all of the consequences for it. Or it could mean taking out some of the consequences. You can't oblige Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says he may forgive. It's within his power to forgive. So from that, if you have an individual who dies doing that, you can't say that person will burn in fire for a while and then Allah will take him out later if he's a believer. You don't know. Allah might forgive him totally, even though he's engaging in those wrong actions, or he might have him burn in the fire. The only thing we do know, though, is that if he is a believer, he will not remain there forever. But whether he is punished for a time or not, مُفَوَّضٌ لِرَبِّهِ, that's in the hands of Allah. We don't know how his forgiveness will be with that particular thing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. So if somebody does an atom's weight worth of good, he will see it. And an atom's weight worth of wrong, he will see it. But the fact that even if there's only an atom's weight of gold, that will be something that will come to him. So again, all of these things relate to somebody who has the key to unlocking all of this, which is Iman. Another thing is, although people, when they go into the fire and they have belief in their hearts, they can be removed from the fire and brought into the garden, nobody can ever be removed from the garden once they are there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that clear. He says, وَمَا هُمْ مِنْهَا بِمُخْرَجِينَ, they will never be taken out of it. So once people are in the garden, they're there to stay. There's no going back out for a little term.
Yeah. So action would be that one is harming oneself, the other is harming others. So will be the punishment or the forgiveness same, or it will be?
No. We mentioned this last time.
Okay.
If a wrong action impacts other people, then if you do not make things correct with that person in this world, it will impact your reckoning. We mentioned before, there's plenty of hadith that mention this, that your good actions can be taken from you and given into that person's account. And if you no longer have good actions, his wrong actions can be taken from him and put into yours until it's balanced out. So if you do wrong to somebody, I mean, you always try and make it right, or it can really impact your reckoning in the next life. وواجب تعذيب بعض ارتكب كبيرة. It is obligatory to believe that some of those who commit a particular wrong action will be punished for it. In other words, you can't believe that everybody who does a particular wrong action will be forgiven. By this we mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish some people for committing fornication. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish some people for riba. Each of those major wrong actions, there will be a group of people who are punished specifically for doing that action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this clear. So we have to believe that some people will be punished for each of these actions. Does that mean the believers or the unbelievers? He doesn't say. I mean, it just means that there will be a group of people for that particular action that will receive the punishment for that action. If it's unbelievers, they will receive that punishment for that action besides their general punishment for kufr. If it's a believer, he will receive the punishment for that action. And then whatever other actions Allah chooses to punish him for, he will receive the punishment for those if Allah chooses to punish him before he's removed and taken to the garden. So each major wrong action, there will be punishment for those actions that are hateful in the sight of Allah. When it's with respect to the believers, he says, though, even though they're punished for the actions that they do, if there is that atom's weight of belief, even in their hearts, and it's correct belief in Allah and his messenger, whichever, I suppose, messenger you're is, but that has no shirk in it, that has no, so whichever time you are in, it's in Allah, with Allah and his messenger, so long as you are people who have heard the message, so long as you have that, al-khuludu mujtanab. Being forever in the fire is something that they will avoid. They will not remain in there forever. By the way, if anybody online has questions, please feel free to ask them. وصف شهيد الحرب بالحياء. So now we move on to another element of this. This is also based on an ayat of the Quran, or ayats of the Quran, relating to the shuhada, the people. Is that a question for somebody online? He says here, the shaheed al-harb, which is the person who dies engaged in battle. Obviously, there are different types of harb. So this is referring specifically to one type of harb, one type of battle, which is fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah, li'ilai kalimatillah, what's known as jihad fi sabilillah. When you fight specifically for the purpose of seeing the name of Allah uppermost, and for the purpose of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants in the world. So you're fighting to raise high the banner of Allah, the banner of Islam, with the intention of doing that. That is the shaheed al-harb. There are other types of shaheed. I mean, obviously, in recent times, we've witnessed two types when we... The earthquake that happened, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on all of those and give them their shahada, their level of being shaheed in Morocco. And then the drownings that happened in Libya, may Allah do the same for them and give them all the status of being shaheed. That is also called in Arabic shaheed. So you have shaheed when you talk about jihad, and you have shaheed when you talk about things like ta'un as well, plague, certain types of illnesses, drowning, and earthquakes and things of that nature. They all receive the reward for shahada, these two types of shaheed. But the difference is how you deal with them in terms of their bodies. And these two extra things that he talks about here, which are being alive after death, like the prophets. And he's going to come to, and being given rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala direct from the garden. Both of these are mentioned in the Quran. This applies specifically to the shaheeds who die in jihad, fi sabilillah. The shaheeds who die in the other ways, they get the reward for being a shaheed, which is immense, but they don't get these two things. Also, they are washed and buried, and the prayer is prayed over them in the same way as people who die in other forms. So if somebody dies in an earthquake, their body is washed and they are buried and the prayer is done over them. If somebody dies in jihad, no. They're buried, but they're not washed, and the prayer is not prayed over them in the manner that we do the janazah prayer. There's another type of shaheed, which they call shaheed al-dunya. And those are the people who, on the surface, appear to be a shaheed. For example, and this is talking about war again, somebody who joins the Muslims and is ostensibly a Muslim and fights the jihad and is killed fighting jihad. These people, we treat them their bodies exactly the same as somebody who does it for the sake of Allah. Even if this person, as I said, did it purely for people to talk about him being a brave man or a valorous man, or even if he did it in order to get booty, the booty of war, the spoils of war. Those people, we treat them as if they are a shaheed with respect to the rulings of how we deal with their body, but they don't get the reward of shahada because you need to accompany it with intention when you're fighting jihad. So he says here, the first thing is that they have haya, they are alive. What exactly does that mean? It doesn't mean that their bodies continue to move in the same way that they did, or that their ruhs are still attached to their bodies in the way that they were in this world. But it does mean the essence of who they are is still connected to their ruh. So in a sense, they have awareness. But exactly how it works, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. They are given rizq direct from the garden, so they are also potentially, they are in the garden. Well, all the mu'minun, in a sense, that die in this world go straight to the garden, even those who are not shaheeds. So while this dunya is continuing, if a Muslim dies upon iman, he goes into the Jannah. But they are not given the risk of the Jannah in the same way as the shuhada, and they're not living in the same way as the shuhada. Exactly what that means, Allah knows best. So they have a more complete form of life than everybody else who has passed away. And more than them are the prophets. We know, for example, from the story of the Isra Mi'raj, that the messengers and the prophets came and prayed behind our own Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jerusalem during that night. So there is a form of life that they have. This doesn't mean that the bodies that are buried came out of the ground, but it does mean that they have some sort of life and an awareness, but the form of it is not known to us exactly. They have their rizq. And again, he's going to talk about what exactly is meant by rizq in the next line. But this thing that we call rizq, their provision, as it's often translated, comes from the mushtaha al-jinnat, the things that are desired, the na'im, the blessed things of the jannat, of the gardens. You know, there are many things that talk about the fruits of the gardens, the hawd coming from one of the rivers of the garden, and all of these types of things. It's something that if anybody ever experienced it, all of their earthly desires would go straight for those things, and nothing else would even come close. But these things are given straight away to the people who die shaheed. And this is obviously from the ayat of the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسِبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمْ. So do not consider those who are killed in the way of Allah, fighting jihad in the way of Allah, amwat, dead. Do not consider them to be dead. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ. On the contrary, they are living, أَحْيَاءٌ, inda rabbihim, in the presence of their Lord, yurzaqun, receiving their rizq directly from him. والرزق عند القوم ما به انتفع وقيل لا بل ما ملك ومتبع. So it is said that risk, this word risk, what do we mean when we say something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody their risk? What is that? He says here, according to a people, the people, he means the majority of the people of knowledge, risk is what somebody makes use of themselves. Not everything that comes into somebody's possession, but rather the things that they, what, the food that they eat, the air that they breathe, the knowledge that they learn. Yeah? Rather than necessarily, for example, the food that comes into their possession and then they give to somebody else. That food that comes into their possession and then they give to somebody else, that's not their risk. It's the risk of the person who benefited from it in the end. So the majority of the people of knowledge, and the reason we say this is because if you say that risk is simply what comes into a person's possession, which is like what the next group of people said, no, rather it is what is possessed. Your risk, so they basically said that the word razaqa in Arabic means the same thing as a'ta, he gave. He provided, he gave. Means the same thing according to them. But according to that, then, you could describe the heavens and the earth, because they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as his rizq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have rizq. He's the razaq. He's the provider, but nothing can be said to be his rizq. So it doesn't mean what you own is what is your rizq. It's simply what you derive usage from. That is your rizq. Everything that comes to you, whether inward or outward, that you learn or that you breathe or that you eat or that you drink, that is your rizq. The reason why they're going into these things is because we have to understand when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, all these, what exactly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in these ayats. And the reason they also say this is because it is said by the people of knowledge, a person receives every part of his risk. يَسْتَوْفِي رِزْقَهِ. And or in other words, he uses up every part of his risk. And you couldn't say that if he was getting risk and then giving it to others. And no person may consume the risk of another. The risk. So if what comes into my possession is my risk and I give it to somebody else and they consume it, that contradicts that particular hadith or that particular statement of the people of knowledge. And there's the hadith, لَن تَمُوتَ نَفْسٌ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقًا. No stealth will ever die until it gets every part of the risk that has been provided for it. You will never die with some of your risk being left without you getting it. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ. Have taqwa of Allah and look for your risk in the best possible way, in the most perfect way. وَلَا تَحْمِلَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِسْتِطَاعُ الرِّزْقِ. And do not let any of you make the fact that his risk seems to be coming too slowly for him. أَنْ يَطْلُبَهُ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. Because his risk seems to be coming more slowly than he would like, he looks for it in things that are disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He disobeys Allah in order to get his risk. In other words, for example, if you have a shop and nobody seems to be buying enough of what you're doing, so you decide to sell alcohol as well. Or you have a business and your business is not making a lot of money, so you start lending people money at interest. All these various different types of things. Because your risk seems to be coming too slowly. Or you're selling something and you're not making quite enough profit for what you think should be your risk, so you start cheating people in order to make a bit more profit. Don't do that just because it seems that your risk is coming more slowly than it should. That's the impact of the hadith. There's obviously two forms of risk. There's that which has a physical reality, like food and drink and you know, beds and sleeping and all that sort of thing. Then there's also the risk that doesn't have a physical reality, but is like an internal thing, like knowledge and understanding and things of that nature. It's all part of our risk. Then he says, وَمَتْتُبِعَ. So he says, as for this second position, that risk means everything that's in your possession. And that is actually based on a hadith, on one of the ayahs of the Quran, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They spend out from what we have provided for them. But the thing is, the word risk has a linguistic meaning and a meaning in terms of the way that it is used when it refers to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing for us. So here he's saying that's referring to the linguistic meaning, simply meaning what we have given you, they give out. But it's not their risk in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, this is the risk that every human being shall receive, and no human being will be denied the risk that it is. It's a separate meaning of the word. فَيَرْزُقُ اللَّهُ الْحَلَالَ فَعْلَمَا وَيَرْزُقُ الْمَكْرُوهَ وَالْمُحَرَّمَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people things that of risk that are halal, lawful. So a person's risk could be from what is lawful, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made lawful for him. فَعْلَمَا, so know. وَيَرْزُقُ الْمَكْرُوهَ وَالْمُحَرَّمَا. And a person's risk, what he makes use of, could be something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made makruh, disliked for him. And it could be something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram on him. So the risk is not simply the things that are good for us. It's everything that comes our way that we make use of, that is part of our income, for example. People can derive their income from selling their body, for example. That wouldn't be a halal form of income, but if they do that, and what comes to them from that is spent and they eat and drink from it, that they have received income in a manner which is haram. Similar to eating pork, drinking wine. People can do that and they have consumed something that's haram, and so their risk would have then been from something which is haram. So that's the understanding of what risk is. It's not necessarily just what's good. It's everything that a human being makes use of, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides, and he then makes use of. Here we're talking about something else here, and that is when it comes to what a person should do in this world, given that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides everything and that the risk is guaranteed. There's a difference of opinion. What is the best path to take as you go through life? Should you do iktisab, which is you work for a living in order to get what is guaranteed to you? You still go out and make use of your hands and work. Or should you have to do what the people call tawakkul, which is trust in Allah and understand that it's going to come from Him regardless of what you do. And so you don't strive in this world. You simply say, whatever happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to me. He says here there is a difference of opinion about what is better, and it depends on the person. For the vast majority of people, iktisab is the best choice. And that is knowing that everything, working hard to get provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking it out is the best choice for the majority of people. But there are some who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Abu Dharr and people like that, may Allah be pleased with him, who the other side of the coin may have been better for that particular type of person. It doesn't just depend on the people. Some people, you know, poverty is the best state for them. And because when they are poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala automatically gives them sabr, and they have great sabr, which he rewards them for. And if he were to have given them wealth, they would not have thankfulness. They would take it for granted. So there are other people on the other side of the coin who, when they have poverty, the opposite happens to them. So they get resentful. And when they have wealth, they have great thankfulness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives them the great wealth so that they can also do all of the extra actions the people of wealth can do that the people of poverty can't, such as giving support to others, creating awqaf, and all these types of things that you can do when you have wealth. It also depends on the situation. It's not just that, to do with people. you could be in a certain situation where a particular course of action is better than another course of action. So you can't say for sure that this one is better than that one, but for the majority, seeking a living is the better choice. But you had a
question.
He says, "What rajihut?" He says, the correct opinion or the weightier opinion, the rajih. We have the if you say there's a difference of opinion, which is the right answer here? He says here it is tafsil, is not saying either, but going into a detail, looking into greater detail. In other words, as I just mentioned, each looking at each individual nook, looking at each set of circumstance, looking at the time, looking at the people around that person, and so on and so forth. It's not one answer fits all. Hasbama urif, as has been known from the great works of the people who've discussed this, such as Imam al-Qushayri in his Risala, or Imam al-Ghazali in his Ihya, and so on. One of the great men said, Sulaiman al-Khawas, rahimahullah, said, if a man truly relies on Allah with pure and sincere intention, which is not easy, in other words, he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he turns aside from this world fully, then the umara, the leaders, and everyone else will come to be in need of that person. So if somebody truly has pure tawakkul, then basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make people need him. And he said, and he would not need anyone, for how could he need anyone when the one who is looking after his affairs is al-ghani, the one with has all wealth, the one who has no need of anything. But as I said, for most people, in fact, they're not mutually exclusive as well. The reality is that often the people who are involved in seeking a living often have tremendous tawakkul as well. And in fact, this was the example of the majority of the prophets. The majority of the messengers had things that they did in order to earn a living. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do the trade routes for his wife, and he would take the caravans up to Syria. And also before that, he was a shepherd looking after people's sheep. Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam used to make suits of armor. I mean, most of the prophets and messengers, on pretty much all of them, had some sort of trade. And there's also the example of the companions. Sayyidina Abu Bakr was a tremendous merchant. And this was one of the reasons why it wasn't frowned on him to give away all of his wealth. And when he came and gave away all of his wealth, if somebody had no capacity to earn, and giving away all of his wealth would put all of his family and himself in danger of starvation, so that he would then have to start begging from people, it would not be a positive thing to give away all your wealth. But Sayyidina Abu Bakr was a skilled trader. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the means to recover all of his wealth, because so he had the dispensation for giving absolutely everything away, and even if it meant that in that moment his family and himself apparently had nothing. And so one example that people take, which is the most obvious, is when you go on a journey, this could become apparent. If you have the tawakkul state, you might think, means that you don't need to take any provisions for the journey. You just go empty-handed, and then you're just hoping that you're having trust that on the way, whatever you need will appear for you. This was not the example, though, of the men of Allah or the great people of this. So that's important to know, that taking provision in that way is not the opposite of having tawakkul. It's the same thing. It's making use of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you in the moment, but realizing that it all comes from Him. So we'll finish there, inshallah, because Maghrib is fast approaching. Are there any questions online from here? So we'll finish there, inshallah. Unless there's a question. بسر وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين See you next time, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.